Romans chapter 8, verse 9, as you're turning there, man, I'm so excited because we have a lot of things even going on tonight. We have, of course, our kids gang that is going on. We have our youth gang that is having their service. We have the baptism class downstairs, and then we have our main sanctuary right here. So we got a lot of things happening at the same time. God is on the move. Can I hear an amen? And man, I love that. I love being a part of a church that is alive. Somebody once said, a church alive is worth the drive. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. There is some depth to that scripture. We may or may not touch that, but we're going to get to that in just a little bit. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would be with us here this evening. Let your Spirit guide, let your Spirit provide, and Lord, let your Spirit speak. Father, remove me, place your Holy Spirit behind this pulpit. Let our ears be attentive and our hearts be open. We need more of you and less of us. In Jesus' name. And we all said, before you see it, shake your neighbor's hand and tell them, let's break the curse together. Then you may be seated. We belong to Christ. I'm going to say that one more time until we get some amens. We belong to Christ. We belong to Christ. You belong to Christ. I belong to Christ. The person next to you belongs to Christ. When you belong to Christ, there is a difference in who we are and how we are to act in this world when we belong to Christ. Because that is my son, I expect him to act a certain way. But this is the thing, he's not always around me. He gets to be his own man, however, he still belongs to me. Are you hearing me? Now, there is some depth to that, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. But I want to make sure that we understand that we belong to Christ. Now, if I were to ask you this question, that how many of us here tonight would use the Bible as a standard for living, I believe that most of us would say, yes, I use the Bible. I have the Bible as a standard of living. I try to live according to it as much as possible. But if we're honest with ourselves, even though we may say that, that is not how we act out. We actually live according to another way. And that is the nature that many of us grew up in. We grew up in different natures. Some of us grew up in different neighborhoods. Some of us grew up in different communities. So if you grow up in a different neighborhood, in a different community, you have a different mindset. That's just how it was. That's how you grew up. Somebody here, you're not from California, you're from the East Coast, but when you came to California, you say, man, well, why are Californians, why are they so slow? If you're from the East Coast, especially in New York, hey, everything's so fast. Hey, come on, let's go. So when you come to California, wait, what is going on here? If you came from Arizona, say, man, this is nice and cool, this is great. And when we get real hot, like, oh my gosh, it's 85. If you're from Arizona, you're like, hey, this is nothing, this is a piece of cake. Because you grew up differently. You have a different outlook and a different mindset. When it comes to families, each of us grew up in a different family. And when we grow up in different families, and when we get married, especially when we get married, we have two different mindsets and two different backgrounds that come together that are very hard to mesh together. They're very, very difficult to bring together. And so tonight, really what I want to speak about, what I want to talk about, and actually this is going to be a two-part, maybe even a three-part message that I want to give here, because I can't give you the whole thing tonight. I know many of you want to watch the Warriors win. Well, they're losing right now, so don't be checking your phones. I don't know if that's true. I just made that up. You checked your phone, didn't you? You just checked. What? Listen, what you got to understand, and what I've really been even talking with many of the ministers, I've been talking with some of the pastors and many of the different leaders around, I said, man, right now what is really happening and taking place is that the enemy is hitting and trying to destroy our families. He is really trying to destroy our families in any which way that he could, whether it's from within or whether it's from without. The enemy is trying to destroy our families. Can I hear an amen? So what I want to take a look out here tonight is the way that we look and the way that we deal with our families, the way that you deal with your families, or even sometimes when it comes to dealing, you don't even deal with it, you just cope with it. That's just the way that it is. That's just the way that it will always be. Even when I speak with many married couples, even Christian married couples, most Christian married couples would say that, you know, they live according to the Word of God. I live according to the Word of God. But yet, when we counsel and when we talk, it really doesn't sound like we're living according to the Word of God. Let's be honest, shall we? Isn't this an atmosphere where we can speak the truth? Is that all right? Can we talk the truth? We come here, I want to live according to the Word of God. But we get home, what is wrong with you? You sound like your nagging mother. What is wrong with you? You sound like your obnoxious father. Right? That's how we sound. See, in church, hallelujah, praise the Lord, but something's wrong. See, he gets it from his dad. She gets it from her mom. Or she listens to her friends. Or she listens to that. He listens to this. Because here we say, I want to live according to the Word. But when we go home, we live according to how we grew up. We can live according to a mindset that is there. And so we're looking, we're saying, man, the enemy's coming against me. Yes, the enemy's coming against, but don't forget, the enemy's already done his work by the dirt that you already grew up with called your past. He's already put it there. And until we understand that we got to break some curses, we're going to keep putting our head against the wall over and over again. But I'm here tonight to let you know that we are here to break some curses in the heart of the Bay. Can I hear an amen? That God wants to raise up strong moms, strong dads, strong parents, strong husbands, and strong wives. And if you're a single person, God wants to raise up a strong husband, even if you're not married yet. You got to learn how to be a man of Christ right now. If you're not married yet as a woman, you got to learn how to be a woman of Christ right now. Don't wait till you get married. Get the strength inside of you right now, and then watch what can happen when you get together with the one that God has called you to be with. Can I hear an amen? See, you and I must understand that when we look at things and when we go about things, there's been years and years of things that have been modeled to us. And without thinking about it, when the pressure is on us, we live on what's natural rather than what's right. We believe it, we just don't act on it. And what we do is we do what we have naturally been programmed to do. And sometimes just because we believe it doesn't mean we care for it. Is a perfect example. How many believe that in the Philippines there are children all over the Philippines going without water, going without food, and they are starving right now? How many believe that? Okay. How many of you that believe that this morning woke up agonizing and praying over that? You believe it, you just don't act on it. And so some of you here, you believe that the Word of God should be your standard of living, but sometimes you just don't act on it. You believe, you know that's right. This is what we should do. I should hold my tongue. But because he's my husband, he's going to get a piece of my mind. Wait, hold on. The Bible never said that. Like, you need to understand that the standard of living is different than what you are about to act out. Our acting and our believing sometimes don't match up. A lot of times we even just kind of justify it with, well, that's just how I am. That's just the way that it is. And if you notice many times, that phrase or that standard is actually a negative one. Nobody ever does that in a positive way. Oh, that's just how he is. He's just a nice guy. Whenever we use that phrase, oh, that's just how I am, or that's just how she is, most of the time it's a negative one. It has to do with destructive behavior. Oh, that's just how we are. I just got to live with that. Says who? Who said that's just always how it has to be? See, that's a mindset and a pattern, and the Bible calls that a stronghold. Somebody say stronghold. See, and you and I must be able to take captive of that, and make it submissive to God. Can I hear an amen? See, this is where you and I have to understand that it is time for a change. Somebody say change. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Now, I want to make this very clear. That portion of Scripture is as blunt can be. In other words, your struggle is not against your mother-in-law. It's not against your father-in-law. It's not against your husband, and it's not against your wife. See, a lot of times that what we think it is, oh, my son, he's not listening to me. My daughter, she's not listening to me. No, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Make that very, very clear. I want to make sure that we understand that here this evening. But the battle that we fight is a spiritual one. So if we understand that it is a spiritual battle, in other words, you are coming against the spirit of anger, the spirit of depression, the spirit of poverty, the spirit, you're coming against all these different spirits. So when you look at it differently and you see it differently, you will fight differently. Okay, some of you guys will catch that later on. When in reality, when you understand that it is a spiritual problem, you need to understand that you need spiritual weapons. See, right now, some of you are fighting, but you are fighting a physical battle, and you're trying to win with a physical tongue. If I can speak louder than her, if I can speak louder than him, therefore I win the battle. And that's not it at all. It is a spiritual one. It is a spiritual one. Believe me, I am very conscious of what the enemy is trying to do right now to our families. The enemy is trying to bring divorce. He is trying to bring deception. He is trying to bring disturbing things inside our families. And if we do not understand that our battle is not against flesh and blood, we are going to continue to fight against flesh and blood. But our battle is not against each other. It's not against the person next to you, but it is against the rulers, the principalities of this dark world. So what does that mean? If you are fighting in a dark world, you need a light weapon. You need a light weapon. Can I hear an amen? It's a spiritual problem. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, it says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. In other words, the principle here is that what we are aware of rules our behavior. I'm going to say that one more time. The principle here is that what we are aware of rules our behavior. In other words, if you keep your awareness on the things that you hate, you begin to live out that exact same thing, and it becomes a continual thought process. If you continually dwell and meditate on the things that you, man, this person gets on my nerves. Man, why are they so angry? Why are they? And you're dwelling on the anger of someone else. And guess what happens? That anger then overtakes you. And you're trying to fight anger with anger. Man, why is he such a hater? You know what I have found? That people who hate on haters are actually becoming a... You're a hater of haters. It's the truth. That's what I have found. See, I have found that it is more beneficial to stand for something that you love rather than stand for something that you're coming against. I stand for the Word of God. And believe me, as I stand for the Word of God, I don't have to worry about it. People are going to come against me. I don't have to worry and go seeking it out. They'll find me. If I stand for truth, trust me, lies will find me. So what you and I must understand that we are in a spiritual battle. Can I hear an amen? In Exodus chapter 34, verse 7, it says, "He holds sons and grandsons responsible for a father's sins to the third and even the fourth generation." Now, this is a heavy scripture. Because as we look at this and we talk about it, especially we've been talking about some of the ways we have been thinking and some of the ways that we have been going about it. The scripture here talks about how even where our parents missed it, we could miss it as well. Are you hearing me? Even where our parents went wrong, we could go wrong. Now, here's a perfect example. Have you ever said to yourself when you were growing up at any time in your life, you saw your mom and you saw your dad, and you said, you know what? I am never going to be like that. When I become a parent, I am never going to do that. Now, years go by. Have you found yourself doing exactly what you hated from your parents? Tell me an amen if that's true. It happens. What happens is you become the thing that you hate. The Bible says right here that little by little, it will go down from generation to generation. And where your father missed it, if you're not careful, you're going to miss it too. This is the perfect example, even within us, not even within families, but even when you ask people about going to church. And this is a perfect example. I've asked people before that go to a Catholic church. I've asked them, why do you go to a Catholic church? You know what their answer is? Because my parents went to church. My parents went to Catholic church. My mom's mom went to Catholic church. Why do you go to a Baptist church? Well, because my mom went to a Baptist church. And my mom's mom went to Baptist church. And you'll just find it. That's just how it is. I just do it because that's just what they did. Well, why do you do that? Well, that's just what my mom did, and so I just do that. Why do you talk like that? Well, I don't know. That's just the way my dad talked, and that's just how I talk. That's just the way that it is. There's a story of a woman. She was cooking a ham, but what she did is she cut half the ham in half, and then she put it in the pot. The daughter came up to her and said, Mom, why do you cut the ham in half? She said, I don't know. That's just what my mom did. Let's go ask my mom. So she took her daughter over, and she asked her, Grandma, why do you cut the ham in half? And the grandma said, well, I don't know. That's just what my mom did. Let's go ask great-grandma. So they went over to great-grandma's house, and there they walked over to great-grandma. She's sitting there in the rocking chair, and she said, great-grandma, why do you cut the ham in half before you cook it? And the grandmother said, well, I just didn't have a pot big enough to put the ham in. I don't know. That's just the way that it was. That's just what I did, and that's how it was. Why is it happening like that? Why are you mad? I don't know. That's just the way my dad was mad, so I'm going to be mad too. Why do you hate people? I don't know. That's just my dad hate people, and I'm going to hate people too. Why do you hate men? I don't know. My mom hated men, so I'm going to hate men too. Why are you a racist? Well, because my dad was a racist, I'm going to be a racist too. These things come down from generation to generation to generation. And these are the curses that come upon our mindset. And if you're not careful, you're going to try to fight them in the physical. Listen to me. That's why it's very important. I trust me, I know and understand the atmosphere and the culture of where we're at right now. You need to understand something. There is a big time a debate that is going on. I don't know why it gets so heated whenever politics get involved. It gets crazy like that. But one thing I've learned is do not try to fight the battle in the physical. You're not going to win. Even if you do win, you're not going to win. Because the physical battle is a certain way of battling. You and I are called to battle in the spiritual. Can I hear an amen? See, what you and I need to do is break the curse. Somebody say, break the curse. Somebody say, break the curse. In other words, keep the ham the way that it is. Keep it like that. You need to understand your purpose. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 20, I'm going to go real quick with this and breaking the curse. There's a story here, and we're going to take a look at this. I'm not going to finish the whole thing, but I just want to take a look at it real quick. In 2 Kings chapter 20, from chapter 20 through chapter 24, there is a big story that is going on here, and that is what we're going to dive into and take a look at it. I kind of want to paraphrase the family tree, so you can highlight a few scriptures if you want, but on your own time, trust me, this story I believe is going to help some of you that are going maybe through a certain family struggles that you are having right now in your heart, in your mind, in your family, in your household, in the atmosphere of what you have. And you're saying, man, why do I keep going over? Why is this happening over and over? I can't seem to break this curse. Here's a man that broke the curse, and we're going to see how he did it. 2 Kings chapter 21, but you can actually start in chapter 20 on your own time. But in 21 verses 1 and 2, let's take a look at the grandfather. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. His mother's name was Hephzibah. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. 2 Kings chapter 21, jump down to verse 18. It says, and Amon, his son, succeeded him as king. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem reigned in Jerusalem 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now jump down to chapter 22, verse 1. Let's look at the son, the grandson. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Now, There's a lot going on here in this story, but to look at the understanding of what was taking place all the way down to Josiah, we need to look at his grandfather. His grandfather was Manasseh. Somebody say Manasseh. Now, Manasseh ruled from 12 years old to 67 years old. Now, this is very important. He was big on idolatry, and he rebuilt the high places. He erected altars to Baal, and he made Asherah poles. And these kind of poles were made to worship false gods or fake gods. He bowed and worshiped the starry host. In other words, he was big on astrology. That was his type of thinking. He built altars to idols in the temple of God. The Bible even says that he did more sin than the Amorites who preceded him. When you study his life, you will find that Manasseh was really into murder. He was so much into murder that he sacrificed his own son to a false god. Now, think of it like this. If he would sacrifice his own son to a false god, and as a king, I'm pretty sure that he would be willing to sacrifice anybody's son. If he could do it to his own family, he could do it to anybody's. So this is how Manasseh thought. Manasseh was a very extreme father. We could pretty much say that Manasseh was pretty dysfunctional. Can we just kind of say that? Somebody say dysfunctional. I'm pretty sure many of us can relate to a dysfunctionalism. Manasseh lived in a dysfunctional manner. Now, Amon was his son, and according to the Bible, it says that he did all that his father did and more. So he was even worse than what his father did. He killed even more people. He took everything to the extreme. Isn't that kind of what even many, what you will find what the son or what the daughter did? Oh, you think my mom was crazy? Ooh. You think my father was crazy? Ooh. That's what was happening here. Oh, you think Manasseh was crazy? Ooh. Amon took it even further. Now, Josiah became king after his father was murdered. Listen, his father Amon was murdered by his very own leadership. He was 8 years old. Even though he was king, this is very important. You have to remember something. He became king at 8 years old. So if he's going to become king at 8 years old, not everything changes right away. It takes a little while for things to change. The Bible says that this stuff, the child sacrifice, the idol worship, and the stuff from his fathers, went on until he was 25. Then he came across a copy of the book of the law, or the book of Moses. And then something happened within him. The Bible says that after hearing this, he tore his clothes and wept at the evil that was in the land. In other words, he mourned over the state of what Israel was in. He saw the perversion. He saw the idolatry. He saw the false sacrifices. He saw all this stuff that was going on. And he said, man, I've never heard this before, but I feel something inside that something has to change. Here's the gist of the message right here. Even though Josiah was never taught this, he heard it indwelling, and so from the inside came a change. He didn't blame it on his father. I should make the altar call right there. He didn't blame it on his father. He didn't blame it on his mother. He said, if there's going to be a change, it starts with me. Now, what did he do? The first thing that Josiah did is that he changed his home. He made a righteous decision to hold the wrath of God, not just for his family, but even for a nation. You know what he did? He broke family tradition. Listen to me. He broke family tradition. Even though these things are hard, listen, I can't tell you how hard it has been for even me within my family, how it has been. Oh, it's a family tradition. We have a party. I don't care whose birthday it is. I don't care if she's turning 8 years old, but when she's done, it doesn't even matter. Everybody at the end of the party, we're all getting drunk. Maybe that's not how your family was, but that's how my family was. It's like, I don't know what it is. In a Mexican family, in a Latin family, just give us a reason for beer, and we'll just come up. We're coming over. Oh, hey, how's it going? Oh, man, I've been having a good day. He's been having a good day. We're going over. Let's bring the drinks. Let's go. Like, that's just how Latin families are. It's just like, just give me a reason, let's get drunk. That's kind of how my family was. So every time I went down to Los Angeles from up here, Northern California, I would go down there. They were always asking me to come over. And you know what my family used to do? They used to give me the guilt trip. And what I mean by the guilt trip is this. I would go down there for church functions. My family would find out. This is before Facebook and Twitter and all that stuff. I would go down there. They wouldn't see where I was at. I would just go down there. They would find out I was there, and they would give me a call, and they would go, oh, you got time for church family, but you can't come to your blood family. I go, well, I understand. I get it. I said, yeah, well, you know, I'm just doing here and doing that. They go, okay. So finally, one time I gave in. I said, I'm going to go. I'm going to go on over there. They're having a birthday party. I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. I show up. Sure enough, half hour into the party, let's party. Okay, come on, man. I can't be doing all this. I didn't come over here to get drunk. Because if that's going to be a family tradition, I don't like the tradition. If the family tradition is going to be to gossip about this cousin and this cousin about that cousin and this cousin about that aunt and that aunt about that uncle, I'm not down for that tradition. I have to break the tradition. See, some of you here tonight need to understand something, because I know a lot of times we think, well, it's my family. Well, you got to understand something. Sometimes your family traditions need to be broken. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. But Josiah understood something. He said, man, if I'm going to break this curse, it starts with me. I have to break something. I cannot allow this generational curse to go down to the next generation and to the next generation. If I'm going to break it, it starts with me, and it starts today. Can I hear an amen? The second thing that he did is that he changed his position. In other words, he made the place of kingship a place of honor once again. See, whenever they heard about the king of Israel, it was a detestable position. Whenever you heard about fathers, whenever you heard about his father, it was a bad, bad tradition. It wasn't a good thing. In other words, when they talk about your name, is it aligned with bad character or good character? See, for some of you, if I were to bring up your father's name, right away some of the first, oh, I don't want to talk about my father. Right? Why? Because your father did some things that were not so great, so I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to go there. Let's not go there. For some of you, when we talk about father, you say, well, I don't even know my father. So you actually have no space to even, there's nothing in there. It's just void. There's a void that is there. And so you're trying to fill that void with what you think a father should be, or in the case for a woman, what a mother should be. There is a void that is there. So what happened with Josiah is he said right away, I'm going to turn around the way people think about a king. The king before him, who was his father, whenever you mentioned King Amon, it was all bad. But he said, no, I am going to turn this thing around, and I'm going to call it, and I'm going to do exactly what a king is supposed to do. Listen to me, fathers. Just because you didn't have a father does not mean that you cannot become a father. Doesn't mean that you cannot become one. You still can become a father. Why? Because you have a heavenly father to look to. You can become a father. Listen, just because your mother was not there all the time doesn't mean that, well, I'm not going to be a good mother. No, you can be a good mother. Not only a good mother, you can be a great mother. You can be an awesome mother. You can be all that God has called you to be. All you got to do is just turn that position around and give it to the honor and glory of God. Can I hear an amen? Harmon Killebrew was a baseball player, and he said this. He said, my father used to play with my brother and me in the yard. Mother would come out and say, you're tearing up the grass. My dad would reply, we're not raising grass. We're raising boys. I'm raising up men. I'm raising up the honor of what a father should be, of what it takes to really look like. When they see me, that they can see what a father really looks like. The third thing that he did is that he changed a nation. Over some time, there was a change in the nation's worship. The sexual perversion of that nation that had just changed within his stance under God, he changed the whole thing. the worship of that nation began to change. No longer were they going to worship these idols. No longer were they going to worship all these other things. They were going to worship the one true God. He changed the worship. Can I hear an amen? Now, how did he do this? Is that he focused, number one, is he focused on positive role models instead of his dad. That's a hard one to do. He focused on positive role models instead of his father. See, we are, or we become what we hate because that's what we focus on many times. The answer is not fighting the bad, but replacing the bad with the good. The longer we fight anger, we actually empower it. You can't empower what you hate because why? It can overtake you. See, when you read the scriptures you will see after reading this, he replaced his new leadership with the people that knew the law. So all the old leadership that was in place prior to him, he said, listen, if there is going to be a change in the atmosphere, if there is going to be a change in the culture, then I need to change everybody that's around me that has influence. I changed them all. Listen to me. I understand how it is when you first get saved. A lot of times you will hear somebody say, hey, I would be very careful if you go see her. If I would be very careful if you go see him. It's not because anybody's trying to say, hey, you shouldn't go over there and you shouldn't be with him. No, I'm saying, listen, if you are going to change the atmosphere in your mind, if you're going to change the atmosphere in your house, then sometimes you got to make a change in the leadership around you. You got to change that influence that's around you. Josiah understood this. He said, hey, if I'm going to change and break this curse, I cannot break it on my own. I need people around me that are going to encourage me. I need people around me that are going to edify me. I need people around me that are even going to correct me for the good. I need people around me that are going to show me the right love, the right way, and the right passage, and I need them in my house, and I need them now. I need it right now if there's going to be a break in this curse. Can I hear an amen? So you got to focus on the people that you want to be like. When I was younger, I used to put a poster of Will Clark on my wall. When I had a poster of Will Clark on my wall, when I woke up, I saw Will Clark. When I went to bed, I saw Will Clark. So when you talk to me, guess who I wanted to be like? Will Clark. Because that was my focus. And plus, I was a moldable, shapeable little kid. I was in fifth grade, sixth grade, seventh grade. And that's how I thought. That's what I wanted to be like. Now, this is the thing. My father knew that. And he was just like, oh, that's cute. That's cool. But little by little, when life and reality hit me, my role models begin to change. So wait. I don't want to be like Will Clark anymore. He's just a baseball player. If I'm going to be a man, I got to learn that, hey, I'm not going to, a ball player's not going to make me a man. I need to look to men who are going to speak into my life. So I began to take down those posters, and I started looking up to the men who I wanted to be like. And I started saying, hey, what are they doing? That's what I want to do. Where are they going? That's where I want to go. What are they saying? That's what I want to say. I began to look at the role models that were around my life, and I said, that's what I want to do. Josiah understood that, and he began to focus on the positive role models in his life. Can I hear an amen? See, we have to learn how to focus on the truth. Number two is that he formed relationships with people who were winning. Sometimes, many of us, we take advice from people who do not need to even be in our lives. We take advice from the people who do not need to be in our lives. Listen, if you want to be an idiot, go interview an idiot and be just like an idiot. That's what an idiot will do. It's harsh words. It's actually not harsh words. Stop it. You've used harsher words. Don't look at me like that. The pastor said idiot. OMG. If you want to be like a dummy, go interview a dummy and you could just do what a dummy does. If you want to be a winner, or like we hear, a champion, then go interview and talk to champions so you can look and act and talk like a champion. You got to develop strong relationships. Listen, I thank God for the godly relationships that were established in my life. I needed those men. I needed those mentors. Listen, some of us, we need to understand that when it comes to mentors and when it comes to disciplers, we cannot just stand there and say, man, I wish somebody would disciple me. You actually have to go out and say, hey, I need you to disciple me. I want you to pour into me. I want you to speak life into me. Everybody else has been speaking death into me, but I need you to speak life into me. I need you to speak positivity into my husband, into me being a husband, into me being a wife. I need you to speak life into me. Everybody else has been speaking death. Listen to me. If you are a married man or a married woman, I would be very cautious if you're taking advice from a single person. If you are a married man or a married woman, I would be very cautious if you're taking advice from a single person. Very cautious. Now, I'm not saying that all single people, especially because there's some singles that actually they can give you even better advice because they went through and they're single. They went through some things that they wish they would have never went through, especially in their divorce. So they can tell you, don't do this. That's what I did. Now, if they're humble, they'll say, that's what I did. If they're not humble, then don't take their advice. Never take advice from a proud person. Don't do that. Don't do that. You need to take advice from a humble person. Josiah understood that. And he understood that all the people that were with his father were very proud people because they wanted their way. He says, I don't need these people. I need men that are going to speak into my life. He actually put people in position over him, even though he was the king. Woo-hoo. That's a heavy statement right there. He put people in position over him to speak into his life, even though he was the king. Listen, even though you are the head of that house, Dad, you need to put somebody in your life that could speak into you, even though you're the king of that house. It's very important to do because we're going to break some curses. Can I hear an amen? The third thing, I'm just going real quick. He did not allow things in his environment that reminded him of what he had hated. He did not allow things in his environment that reminded him of what he had hated. He recognized that what he was going on around him, that these things looked so far away from God. See, Josiah had already been king for 18 years, and then he had saw the state of Israel where Israel was. See, our lives can be even the same way, where our lives don't look like they resemble Christ. So what did he do? Josiah went to the extreme. This is what he did. Josiah had everything that reminded him of what he had detested totally removed. But not only did he totally remove it, he burned it. I just shared this the other day. For those of you that were here in the message, I talked about for those of you that can't live without a phone. Remember that? And I asked you the question, how would it be for you to be without a phone for a week? Some of you would like, I'm going to die. You know what Josiah did? He said, listen, anything that reminded me of my past that I knew that was detestable to God, I'm getting rid of it. Listen, some of you, you've gotten saved, but has your DVD library gotten saved? Has your computer gotten saved? Has your music gotten saved? Whew. I know it's hard. But Josiah, something happened inside Josiah. He said, man, I cannot be the same man that I was. See, even though he removed this thing, now this is very important. The stuff that he removed is what his father built, and what his father built was worth millions upon millions upon millions of dollars. He did not care how much money it was worth. If it was detestable to God, then it was detestable to him, and he got rid of it. It doesn't matter how expensive it was. It didn't matter how much money it was worth to man. He knew that it was if it was not going to continue on within his legacy, he had to get rid of it. Some of you here tonight, you need to go home and you need to get some stuff and you got to get rid of it. I don't go, well, it's expensive and it's worth a lot of money. Get rid of it. Well, no, it's been passed down from generation to generation. Listen, if that thing is detestable to God, get rid of it. Get rid of the thing. Doesn't matter. Well, it's been, no. I don't care if it's been generation to generation. That generation to generation has been a curse. And if you don't recognize that, you're going to pass on that same curse to your family. and to your children and to your children's children. See, and everything that reminded him of what God hated, he got rid of. He didn't want that family influence in his generation. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he even excommunicated some of the people that were in his family that had the negative influence. He got rid of them. He said, I can't have you here. He said, you don't need to be here. Until there's a change, there cannot be here. And the fourth thing and the last thing that he did, and I close with this, is that he decided a standard and he made that his life. He decided a standard and he made that his life. See, he had never heard of the book of the law or the Bible growing up as a boy. He never heard of it. So this is what Josiah did. He had a person read the law to him every day so that he knew what the truth was and what the truth wasn't. Every day, he had somebody read the book of the law to him so he can internalize what was right and what didn't agree with what was right. Every day. The Bible says, give us this day our daily bread. See, some of you got to understand something. If you come to church and you listen to your pastor preach, if you are having this a daily bread, then this is nothing more than confirmation than to what God is telling you. But for others of you, this is a, and you're fighting that alien battle. And I call it an alien battle because the battle you're fighting is out of this world. It doesn't agree with the world that you have been living in. What Josiah understood, he said, listen, if I'm going to do anything, I got to get rid of this and replace it with something else. See, some of us, that's why it's so hard sometimes when we say, man, God wants to do some great things inside of your life. God wants to do some powerful things inside of your life. And you go, man, that can't be me. No way, I can't do that. You don't know my upbringing. You don't know what I've been through. You don't understand the hatred and the bitterness and the things that my father told me, the things that my mother told me, the things that were said to me that were passed down from generation to generation. Man, you're never going to graduate. You're an idiot. You're a dummy. I can't believe you do that. Why would you even do that? Why would you say that? Yeah, I can't. You're never going to amount to nothing. You're not going to make anything. You're going to make nothing of yourself. And so that's what's been passed down to pass down. So when you hear, man, God's got a great plan, you're like, no, he don't. Man, God could do some great things. No, he can't. Maybe for you, but not for me. That guy's got some powerful stuff. I'm just kind of weak right now. Not feeling it. Why? Because things have been passed down from generation to generation to generation. But then all of a sudden, listen to me, Josiah, even though he understood that's how my father's father was, that's how my father was, and that's how I used to be. But something inside of me began to change. Said, I am not going to allow the world to be the standard for me as a husband. I am not going to allow the world to be the standard for me as a wife. I am going to allow the word of God to speak life into my family. Can I hear an amen? Some of us here tonight, as it comes to the piano, got to understand that we need to draw that line in the sand for us as families and say, hey, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Listen to me tonight. I wanted to do my best to give you some tools of understanding of what you can fight with and some weapons that you could fight with. Why? Because I know that the enemy is really, really, really trying to hit our families right now, whether it's through parenting, whether it's through the marriage, or whether it's through your in-laws, or whether it's through your family that you do have, and you're just going at it with them. It's just things are trying to pull you apart. Say, man, I can't do this. See, this is where you need to speak life or even have somebody speak life into you. Even when you cannot speak life yourself, that's where you put even somebody in your life, whether it's over or right next to you. Say, hey, can you just share some scriptures with me? Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in you that he that is in the world, no weapon formed against you, against us, against me shall prosper. All those that rise up against shall fall. People that speak life into you. People that can tell you, man, you know what? You're going to make it. You're going to do it. I know it's tough. I know it's hard. But if I can do it, you can do it. Don't listen to the curses and the things of what happened with your father, with your mother. You can change that around. You are going to be a great father. You are going to be a great mother. I know, wow, man, I feel like I'm on my own. You are not on your own. We're in this together. You got people that are right next to you, brother to brother, sister to sister. We're going to do this together. We're going to raise up a standard. We're going to raise up a family. We're going to raise up marriages in the heart of the Bay, all for the honor and glory of God. If you believe that, give the Lord a hand of praise. We're going to raise them up. We're going to raise them up. Listen, I understand that here tonight that I wanted to speak to the families and to the marriages. And when you speak to family and marriages, sometimes it's not the inspirational, come on, but it's the inspirational, hey, you can do it. You can do it. Don't feel alone. Don't feel betrayed. Don't feel secluded. Don't feel isolated. But you are a part of a family, a part of a brotherhood, a part of a sisterhood where we're fighting together. Can I hear an amen? Stand with me here tonight. Lift your hands. I want to pray for you here this evening.